Well, we begin here in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 19 to 30. It's the end of chapter 2. And if we were to go back to Philippians chapter 1 in verses 27 and 28, we saw that we are to let the manner of our life be worthy of the gospel so that people would hear that we're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the gospel and not frightened in anything by our opponents. That was the charge we got at the end of chapter 1. And then so far in chapter 2, we've seen in verses 1 through 18, how do we do that? How can we live a life worthy of the gospel that whether we were seen by people near or heard of by people afar, that they would see that we're standing firm in one accord together with one heart, one mind, and that we have no fear because of what the gospel means to us. Now, today, what we'll see is we're going to see two examples of people who live like this. People who are going to come to the Philippians. One of them, actually, really, both of them, who are going to come back. One of them, who was one of their own and who had been with Paul in Rome and living a life that was up to that. The central charge that we've kind of seen, if we were to summarize 1 through 18, is that we want to live this humble, other-centered life, free of fear and pursuing a Christ-likeness within our own life. We want to become more like Christ, which would be to be humble, to be focused on others. And we want to live outside of fear. We don't want to be afraid of what the world has to bring around us. We want to live a life that is assured in the hope and promises that we have in Christ. So as we look at this today, as we look at these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and when we read this section, it's going to feel almost kind of like, hey, we're reading somebody else's like plans. Like it's going to feel a little bit like, oh, well, we're sneaking into their text and they're saying, hey, I'm going to visit on this day. Are you free? Yep, I'm free. Okay, cool. These friends are coming. Are they okay to hang out? Yeah, just let them stick around. Like that's almost what it feels like a little bit. We're getting in on the planning of a trip together. And there's sometimes a tendency, especially in the letters to the churches, We almost want to just kind of skip right through that quickly. We read it, we say, yep, okay, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're coming. Next chapter, let's get back to the instruction. And in some ways we are. It feels like we're reading somebody else's kind of private conversation. And so we just move on. But there's a lot here to be seen. We want to consider these two men and what Paul has to say about them. Why are they being sent to the Philippians? What is the purpose of that? And what can we learn from these men? These are two men, they're established as servants and examples to follow in their ability to live this Christ-like, humble, other-centered life free of fear. Examples like these men, they're the kind of people we want to follow. The kind of people we want to be developed by. And that ultimately points to the word of discipleship. And so at the end of this, after we kind of go through the text and we see about Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're going to consider this idea of discipleship. Why is it important? What even is it? We're going to see why, as we go through, these two men are held up as examples. Now, I'll have 8 points for us and I'll point them out as we're going through. But then at the end, as we're kind of reconsidering this idea of discipleship, we'll point it out, hey, here are 8 things that we want to look for in people that we're following. The verse in our bulletin today is something from Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, where he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. And ultimately, in a very short and roundabout way, that's what discipleship is. We're looking for someone who's imitating Christ so that we can then imitate them in our own Christian life. Timothy and Epaphroditus, and really Paul too, they're the examples of the people that we're looking for and who to follow. They're people who we want to follow because ultimately they're all following Christ. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, and we'll start making our way through it. It says here in chapter 2, starting in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So there's our section for today. Let's go through this, and we're going to pick some things out. Like I said, there's going to be some things we just kind of point out, and there's also going to be these eight features of someone who is a worthy example of the kind of person we would want to be discipling us, and ultimately the kind of person we want to become as we seek to be disciplers. So in verse 19, it begins like this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Now, I want to point out some of these first words. We're going to come back to this phrase, but take note of this phrase, I hope in the Lord. That phrase, in the Lord, we're going to see it three times just today, and we'll come back to it here in just a minute. But take note, this is the first time we're seeing this phrase, in the Lord. Now, Paul, whose hope is in the Lord, he's hoping to send Timothy to them soon, so that he may be cheered by news of you. So we've kind of already said, here's one of our first features of someone, and we kind of mentioned this in our entrance into the passage today, that the first thing that we want to look for is someone who's other-focused. Paul here, and the example he's going to lay out with Timothy in just a moment, is an example of someone who's other-focused. Notice where his joy is. I may be cheered by good news of you. Their good is to his joy. He cares about them and what the benefit to them is. As we're about to talk about Timothy in a minute, it would be a great benefit to Paul to keep Timothy around. But he hopes to send him to the Philippians because by receiving news of them and of their good tidings, Paul himself would be cheered. So one of our first things that we're looking for in an example is someone who's other-focused. Kind of within that, we're going to make it a separate point, but it's pretty connected. We want to find someone who sees your good as their joy. Paul sees their good as his joy, and he's already made mention of this before. He's already made mention in this chapter how it's to their benefit, in their benefit, that he is rejoicing. And he'll continue to mention this. He loves these people. He loves these people, and he wants to hear good news of them so that he himself might be cheered. We might think, oh, that isn't that a little selfish? Like, isn't my cheer, isn't that being my focus a little selfish? Well, let's consider, though, again, where is the source in all of this? The cheer comes from their first, the primary action, the primary motivator being their good being lifted up. That's where his cheer comes from. His cheer isn't going to come from just receiving news from Timothy, but by receiving this good news of their life, of the positive things that are happening. In verse 20, he starts to talk about Timothy. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Timothy here, he's highlighted as someone who is unlike any other that's with Paul. Just to make quick note of Timothy and kind of bring all of our minds back together about what do we maybe know about Timothy elsewhere in Scripture. He's essentially Paul's right hand. In Acts chapter 16, while Paul is on his first missionary journey, he meets this convert, Timothy. Timothy, even before he met Paul, had already believed. And Paul meets him, and he desires greatly for Timothy to come along with him. Timothy is in a kind of a special position a little bit. He's not like the only one in the world. But he comes from a split family. Part of his family is Greek and part of his family is Jewish. And so he can relate to both. As Paul is here speaking this hope of the Jewish Messiah who has come for the whole world, but delivering that message to the Greek, to the Gentile. He trusts Timothy. He really values Timothy's mind. And Timothy receives two of what are called the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, if you didn't guess. He receives those letters. Like, this is a guy who matters so much to Paul. I mean, even here later on, we'll point it out in just another verse. He's referred to as a relationship like a father and son. Let's look at two verses where Timothy is talked about to see just the way that Paul speaks of what Timothy can do. The first is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Here on the screen, it reads, "I urge you then to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So as Paul is urging, again, our verse today is from 1 Corinthians, where he urges this imitation. Timothy, he's going to be your best living example. I can't be everywhere at once, so let me send a guy who does this so well. Trust Timothy's example. Trust the way that he lives. Another time, Paul talks about this to a different church. So he said this to the Corinthians, then he says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." So as it talks about the troubles that they're dealing with and that these are troubles we know will come, let me send Timothy. Because Timothy is someone who can help establish your faith and encourage you in your faith. He's a brother and a co-worker in the gospel. Paul values Timothy very, very highly. And Timothy is someone who's already known by the people here in Philippians. Take our minds all the way back to the very first verse of Philippians. It's from Paul and Timothy, servants in Christ Jesus. The Philippians have met him before. They know him. There's a trust in him. And so now Timothy's coming back to you. Because there's no one like him. Why is no one like Timothy? He tells us here in verse 21, these other people that are around Paul, they seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, as it says in the verse before, he is genuinely concerned for your welfare. He cares. Now, as we're looking here and we're thinking about that, this is kind of our third point. So we said, hey, here's some features of someone who we want to follow in their example. Well, someone whose example we want to follow, they have genuine concern for your spiritual well-being over their own interests. It's probably better for Paul and for Timothy to stick around with Paul in Rome and just to travel with him wherever he goes. But I'm going to send Timothy on his way to go meet you because it would be better for Timothy to give up the things that maybe matter to him selfishly a little bit more. It's more important for him to come and build you up. So as we're seeking for people, we are concerned. We're seeking people who are concerned for your spiritual well-being over their own interests. Someone who's willing to say, yeah, this is maybe a little bit of an inconvenient week, but let me make time to sit with you. Yeah, I've got a lot going on in my own life right now, but you need me to call you and or come to your house and sit and pray with you and comfort you? Great, I'm there. This was Timothy. There was none among the people who were with Paul at this time who were quite like that. Now, as it carries on here into verse 22, it says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." So again, they've already met him. They already know the value of him. And it brings us on to our next feature. What is something else we're looking for? We're seeking for somebody who's engaging in this father-son relationship or mother-daughter relationship. Someone who you aren't their birth child. Timothy has birth parents and they were believers. But Paul, he saw him in this way as like a loving father, one to bring him along. And Timothy saw himself in this role of the son. But also, Timothy was discipling. There were people who he was encouraging and living in that same relationship. We're called a body, and often we use the analogy then of the body for good reason as a church. But we're also a family. We are all adopted sons and daughters of the Lord. And in this family, do we genuinely see each other like that? Is there this real devotion to one another? I'm fortunate, and I recognize how fortunate I am to have an earthly father who has done all that he can do to try his best to bring me along, to teach me the things that I need to know in life, both in terms of the practical and the spiritual, who desires my best over his own. That was Paul and Timothy and their relationship. And that's the kind of thing we want to be looking out for. That was the kind of thing Timothy was being sent to do, to live that kind of life with them for at least a period of time. Verse 23, we kind of close up our time here with Timothy in 23 and 24. And we see just a little bit last about what Paul's got going with Timothy before we move to our second guy. So in verses 23 and 24, it says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. So Timothy's not the one who's coming with the letter. The letter is going to come first, and then Timothy's coming after. Timothy's sticking around to see what's going to happen with Paul. Remember, Paul's in jail on trial. The hope is that Timothy's going to be able, after Paul is acquitted, he can head over to the Philippians. He can tell them of the news of Paul, and then he can rejoin Paul and give Paul the news of the Philippians. And Paul himself hopes that he will also soon be able to come. But I want to use these verses here because I said again, hold on to that phrase, in the Lord, that it was here in our section three times. And we see this again. So first, Paul was hoping in the Lord. Now he's trusting in the Lord. And just a little ways down, we're going to see once more that he's going to ask people receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. This phrase, in the Lord, it gets used 9 times in Philippians. It gets used once in chapter 1. It gets used 3 times here in chapter 2. It'll be once in chapter 3. And it'll be 4 times in chapter 4. Over the course of the book, we see that Paul is confident in the Lord. He hopes in the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. He asks people to receive others in the Lord. He says to rejoice in the Lord. He says to stand firm in the Lord. He calls on the people to be in agreement together in the Lord. This phrase is pointing us to the truth that Jesus is the foundational source of all good things. As we're talking about discipleship, about finding human beings who would help grow us and who we would be imitators of, that's all rooted in the Lord. Our growth is found in the Lord. Our hope, our trust, our confidence, our rejoicing, our firmness is in the Lord. Our unity is in the Lord. He is that foundational source of all good things. We as Christians really can't hope to live without finding ourselves in the Lord. And we certainly can't hope to develop our Christian life without being in the Lord. That's where we find ourselves as Christians. That's what we're saying we're going to do. That I'm placing my life in the Lord. It's the wellspring. It's the source. It's what gives us a reason to good cause. Like if we were to use verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord. He is hoping that the Lord would move things. He finds cause for hope in the Lord. It's more than just to say, oh, I hope that God will do something. It's more to say, oh, I hope because of who he is. It's all of this together. It's the source of all things. And so as we are seeking an example of hey, who are the people that we are desiring to become imitators of, well, like we said, we're finding people who are choosing to be imitators of Christ, who are finding themselves in the Lord. In verse 25, we now move on to our friend Epaphroditus. We hear about Timothy in other places in Scripture. We have two books to Timothy where Paul writes to him. But this is the only mention of our friend Epaphroditus here. And as we kind of learned through the context clues, he is a Philippian himself. He was sent by the Philippians to Paul, and now he's coming back. And Paul, just like he said, it's a pretty high praise about Timothy. He said, there's no one like him. When he describes Epaphroditus, he gives him great honor too. He calls him brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. These are the kind of things that we would want to find in the person we're choosing to follow. One who is seen as a brother in Christ, who is working alongside you like family. One who is working and active in their mission towards gospel work. One who sees that they are in the fight, a soldier to stand on the front lines. Someone who is a messenger willing to bring that message out, not just hold it in. And someone who's a minister, who is doing the work of being the hands and feet. What we learn about Epaphroditus, the way he was a minister from the Philippians to Paul, is that he was bringing over an offering to them. And as we read in these verses, it's on his travels somewhere along the way that he gets quite ill. Near to death, it says. So as he goes to bring this offering to Paul, he gets quite sick, near to death. And this just concerns the Philippians when they hear about it. They're worried about him. And because they're worried about him with no news, he's now worried about them. There's a great love that comes from Epaphroditus, both for Paul and for his people. We read on in 26 and 27, it says, "For he had been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So as he's ill, Paul sees that, man, this guy, he cares about people and people care about him. If he was to die, I would have been terribly sad. And I would have also been terribly sad by the loss that it would have caused to you. But in his illness, is Epaphroditus' worry about himself? No, his focus is outward. He's longing for his people, longing for the church body. And so that's another feature of someone we're looking to follow, someone who longs to be with one another. I don't want to become more like someone who begrudgingly shows up and sneaks in 5 minutes late, leaves 5 minutes early, and has no interest in knowing your name. If we are a body, if we are a family, if we're to be brothers and co-workers and co-soldiers, then we do that together. We desire to be with one another. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to bring our burdens to one another and share in those together. It's a joy to live life outside of these walls on Sunday morning together. So someone who's longing for the body is someone who's like Epaphroditus and someone who's worth following. In verse 28, it says, "I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." So Epaphroditus, he's the one who's going to take this letter back to the Philippians. And he, why? Why is this? Well, one, the reunion, and two, the peace of mind of Paul. You can rejoice at seeing him again. There will be this rejoiceful union. How great that is. And Paul can be a little less anxious, knowing that Epaphroditus is back, that the reunion has happened, and that all has been made well. In verse 29 to 30, it closes our section today, and it gives us our last two features of what we would be looking for in someone who is worth following. In verse 29, it says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So notice again, like we pointed out, we see this phrase, "in the Lord." The call and the charge is to be in the Lord in this. And what we're going to be in the Lord is we're going to receive him in the Lord. We're going to receive him in back into the body. We're going to receive him with the Spirit and the love of the Lord. And how do we do that? With joy and honor. And so how do we receive brothers and sisters? We receive them with joy and honor. And we're looking for someone who displays that. Again, there's not just a longing to be with one another, but when we see one another, we receive each other with joy and with honor. This man deserves honor because, it says in verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. He wasn't just talking about it, he was being about it. He was laying it out there. And he deserves honor for that. You should receive him with joy. It also points to this last feature, someone who is willing to risk his life in the work of Christ, to develop and to do the thing that had been set before him. When Paul says he's risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, he's not saying, well, you guys sent an offering, that was nice, but it was a couple pennies short of a dollar, so he had to do a little bit more work. He's saying that all of you couldn't come. So there was this lacking in the service. Somebody had to come, and that was him. He was the one who brought to fullness the service to me. He was willing to risk his life to do this work. And then once he's there, he continues to be a co-laborer, a co-soldier. So that's the end of our section for today. And we just want to come back to this idea of discipleship. We've been talking about it. We've been pointing out these features. But what exactly is it? The intentional maturing of one another in Christian life and in faith. If we could bring it down to just the shortest kind of thought, it's that right there. It's the intentional maturing of one another in Christian faith and life. We don't want to separate it out and say, hey, like, you know, first you are a new believer and then you're a disciple and then you're a discipler. At all times we're a disciple. One who is following Jesus, one who is learning the life and the ways of Jesus is a disciple. And discipleship, the action in that, is the intentional growing with one another. Intentional teaching is a core component of it. Let's look at the Great Commission here together. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So here we go. Go out and make disciples. Bring them in. They're a disciple. Now, what do we do? How do we do that? We make disciples. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching, instruction, this is a very core component of what discipleship is. To make disciples, partially, is to teach them. To grow one another together. Timothy shows us that we all want to be engaged in this. Like we said, he was being developed by Paul. Paul was bringing Timothy along. But he was bringing others along. That Great Commission was to all of us. We would all say, oh, hey, why should we go share the gospel? Well, Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. But that's not where the verse ends. It continues, teaching them to follow all that I have instructed you. And so this is a part of, for all of us, that we're going to live into. Can we truly learn and grow in the things of the Lord without the guidance and examples of others? Not fully. The Holy Spirit, we could read the text and the Holy Spirit could change our hearts and move within us and draw us to God and ask us, we ask for salvation. Yes and amen. Let's not ignore that God can move and do great works through his Spirit. But if we could just simply read the letter and be perfect in it, why would Paul even bother sending Timothy? Couldn't he have just sent the very letter that we're reading that makes up a part of our Bible and that they could have just read it and been like, great, that's perfect. I got it now, all downloaded. Why would he say to the 1 Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy to you as an example? Why would he say to the Thessalonians that Timothy is coming to exhort and establish your faith? Discipleship is done together as a church. This is a part of our discipleship, that we come together and learn the word together, that we pray together and worship together and grow as a body. That's a part of our maturing. sitting together with small groups of people, whether it's one-on-one, three in a cohort, a group of five, a family, those smaller groups, that's a part of discipleship. We need both. And we truly do need them. We can't be the Lone Ranger. The reality is that none of us are perfect. We need somebody who's going to sit there and say, hey, I've taken at least the next step ahead in this life and maturing. And I think that you're walking down a dangerous path. Here's why. Here's my example. Think about this. There's a lot of times in life we might use somewhere along the analogy of it's a lot easier to see life in the rearview mirror than what's coming ahead of us. That looking back in reflection gives us a lot of perspective that we didn't necessarily have when we were just blazing right past it. So isn't it good to sit and to not even have to endure certain things in life before you can sit down and say, tell me about this? In so many ways, as a child being raised by your son, you listen to your parents when they say, hey, I've been there. Well, maybe you don't always listen, but your parents are at least saying, hey, I've been there and done that. This is what's going to happen if you do it. I would try to do this instead. One of the greatest benefits in the time leading up into the beginning and still now in Sasha and I's marriage was to sit with older couples and say, here's what we've experienced. Heed the warning so that you can walk more peaceably into this, that you can learn from our mistakes and our missteps. We do it in work. When you first come into a new job, they don't just say, here's your name tag. You know what you're doing? Cool. And then walk away. You go through training. You sit with somebody who's been on the job and can say, hey, I know that the handbook says to do it exactly this way, but if you do it that way, the computer's going to crash. So skip step two. We need people who are going to bring us along and show us along the way. We can't just figure this out purely on our own. So how do we decide to choose who to follow? Well, like we've said, ultimately, we're all following Christ. We are disciples of Jesus, first and foremost. What we're looking for is kind of that under-shepherd. He is the big boss. We're looking for the middle manager that's bringing us along the way. And as we read, we saw, follow me as I follow Christ. So the question we want to ask is this person that I'm choosing to follow exemplifying Christ? Are they reflecting him well? Do they fit the examples of other godly men I see in the New Testament? If I go and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the guidelines for an elder or for a deacon are laid out, do they fit that? Sure, maybe your discipler doesn't have to have the gift of preaching like an elder. But outside of that one small little addendum, it's describing what a mature believer looks like. And so am I trying to follow somebody who looks like that? Today, we laid out these eight things that we kind of see in the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let me read through these eight things and remind us, here are some things we could be putting our eyes out for when looking for someone. Are they other focused? Are they basing the foundation of their life in the Lord? Do they find joy in the gain of you? Are they concerned for your spiritual well-being over your own interests? Are they strengthening generations of believers? Not just converting people, not just raising their own family, but making father-son relationships, mother-daughter relationships. Do we see each other as family, as co-workers, soldiers in a fight, capable of ministry? Do we long for and celebrate one another? And are they willing to sacrifice for Christ to the gain of others? That's just eight things we see in this section alone. We certainly could open up the New Testament to a whole and add more. But if we think about the list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if we think about these eight things we saw today, if we just generally look to the life of Christ in the Gospels, are we seeing a picture of someone who's an imitator of that? Because ultimately, once we're beyond that, find someone you're willing and wanting to listen to. I have the joy and the privilege of being here and teaching the word on Sunday morning, but maybe you're like, yeah, Jacob runs down too many wild trails and says too many big words. I don't know how to follow. I need to sit with somebody else and learn from them. Excellent. If they fit these things, if they fit these qualities, find someone that you're willing and wanting to listen to. They could be older. They could be younger. I would personally suggest that you have a mix of generations in your life to learn from the perspective of those who have come before you and to hear the perspective of those who are coming after you. Now, this has all kind of been in the perspective of finding someone to disciple us. But like we saw in the Great Commission, we're also called to disciple others. And that's not just my job. It's not just me and one or two other men in the church and then everybody else says, okay, grapes and fanning, please. I'm putting my feet up. No. Discipling is for all of us. And it's for all of us at any time. If you have taken the first step in your faith to say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, and I'm doing that now, you can turn around and make disciples and say, here's how you take the first step. Follow me. Let's walk this thing out together. As you grow, you show that same pattern to the one behind you. Hey, I learned this. This is how I took a next step. Take that with me. Hey, I dealt with this. This is how I overcame it in Christ. Come along with me. Hey, the guy, the lady who's leading me, this is something they shared. Let me share that with you. This is why it changed my life. This is why we always want to find someone to lead us so that we're always walking forward and we can bring people along with us. We're all living in this life, maturing together. The first step in all of this, though, is the gospel. The first step in all of this, the reason why we do this, the hope that we have, the thing that these three men had devoted their lives to was the gospel. And so without that, that's the first step to hear. The first step in any kind of becoming a disciple, the first step in any kind of disciple making is to know that all have sinned. To know that we have all fallen short. That there is nothing in and of ourselves we can do to bring ourselves to heaven. There's nothing in and of ourselves we can do to make us new. That it was Jesus who almost exactly on the nose now as we come towards Easter died on the cross as the spotless lamb. The one who took all of the weight of that onto his shoulders, who defeated sin and death and offers us a way to new life. That he offers that way to new life in saying, follow me, be a disciple, trust me, put yourself in me. These things we've been talking about. He speaks to those first steps. And so we choose to do that. We choose to be disciples of Jesus first and foremost. We follow him. We put our life in him. We trust him with everything that we have. And we start to show others that very same thing. That is the hope that we have. That is the very first thing that we can do. And so if we have done that, then Christian, great. We turn to the next and we say, follow me. And we look forward and we say, who should I be following as they imitate Christ? If we haven't done that, then find someone in the room who has taken even that very first step. And speak with them about it. Hear why it's valuable to them. Hear how they did that. Hear who they're following. Take that first step and come after Jesus. Put in all that you have in him. Today in our text, we see Paul, we see Timothy, we see Epaphroditus. They devoted themselves to this humble, other-focused, fear-free, Christ-like life. They did all that they could to advance the gospel. They did all that they could for their care to be placed solely and focused on the good of others. They called to be imitators of them as they imitate Christ. And we can see in the example, we can see in the way that they're talked about, their characters and their qualities, who are the people that we're looking for. Discipleship is a vital pillar of what the church is. And so I encourage all of us to engage in it. Look around, find the person who's a step ahead and imitate them as they imitate Christ. Look behind and find the person who's a step behind and show them how you have gone in this way. Live our lives together. Live our lives together in the Lord. Let us pray.